I'm going to read for us our scripture verse, which is very simple, but so simple that the whole thing is printed for you in the bulletin. Psalm 119, 164. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Let's pray together this morning. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen and amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? I want to share with you a principle this morning that has changed my prayer life. I found it in the Word of God, and I hope that it can change your life as well. I grew up in the PCA, this denomination, Presbyterian Church in America, and one of the things that a child growing up in the PCA will inevitably do at some point, and for me it was about sixth grade, is to memorize the entirety of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, a statement of faith, a summary of Scripture. And of course, if you remember from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question and answer that it asks and answers, which is this: what is the chief end of man? Another way of asking, what is the purpose of human existence? Have you ever wondered that question before? What is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of human existence? And it answers the question, you are perhaps familiar with it. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Man's purpose, in other words, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, the first part of that, I think I innately understood. I latched onto it. Yes, to glorify God. Obviously, He is a glorious being. He is worthy of our praise. We should obey Him. We should respect Him. We should do everything unto His honor and glory. I innately understood that part. But I don't think that I really grasped the second part of that answer until many, many years later in my Christian life. What does it actually mean to enjoy God? What would that even look like? What would it mean to orient God as the centerpiece of our day and the seeking and enjoying of His presence throughout our day as the main thing in life? Not sort of something you add on or tack on or you do on Sunday, but literally as the main thing that you did every single day of your life. To make not only the glorifying of God, but the enjoying of God the main thing. Centerpiece and thrust of your whole life. What would that actually look like? Let's explore that a little bit this morning, what that would mean, enjoying God's presence throughout the day, every day. I discovered this principle a few years ago, and I shared it with a friend soon after. I was very enthusiastic about it. I didn't even preach any sermons about it. I was just trying to live it, and I was telling some others about it. I told a friend of mine about it, and he came back to me a few months after that, and he said, "Doug, this has changed my life. It's transformed the way I approach my prayer life at all." And I was like, "Yeah, well, that's what happened to me. And it has nothing to do with me. It's from God's Word. Why would we not expect God's Word to transform our lives?" It does transform your life, right? And the principle is simple. Let me restate the verse again. He says, "Seven times a day, I praise you for your righteous rules." If you're reading the ESV. And this principle of this practice that the psalmist elucidates about seeking God seven times throughout his day is very interesting. Praying seven times throughout your day. Seeking God in praise and prayer seven times throughout your day. Very interesting principle. A couple things about it. He says, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Now, in Psalm 119, which you know is a meditation on the Word of God, there are 8 Hebrew words used for the law of God, or righteous rules, principles, statutes. There's all kind of English translations depending on your English Bible you have. But there are 8 Hebrew words that are used to sort of look at the law of God in sort of 8 different ways, like you're holding up a diamond and you're looking at it 8 different ways. But one of the most important things to understand is that often, especially in the Old Testament, when the Bible uses the word or the phrase the law of God, it is not referring just to the law in the sense of like, here's Alabama state law, break it and you get put in jail, right? It actually just means the word of God. Because what they would call the Torah or the law of God really encompassed all of Scripture, right? So in that sense, it included both the law and the gospel at the same time, because both law and gospel, and I hope you know the difference between those two things, by the way, both law and gospel, do and done, are included in the Old Testament. Of course, Christ has already been prefigured in the entire sacrificial system, right? The psalmist, as we just read from Psalm 32, clearly confesses his sin to God, his breaking of the law, and calls out to God for his mercy, right? So step by step, throughout the Old Testament, the law of God, or the word of God, is revealing to us not only law as a principle, but also the gospel. That's the first thing to remember. And when we talk about the word of God, right, the psalmist is praising God for the word of God, let's say. What exactly does the word of God reveal to us? What does the word of God reveal to us? Well, it reveals God himself to us, right? All that God is in all of his character, not only his law, but also his glorious gospel as well, right? So really the psalmist is saying, I'm praising you 7 times a day for all that you are and for all that you do for us. He's praying and praising God. Prayer and praise are in essence the same thing. They are connecting to the omnipresence of God, which is with you. Is the presence of God here in this room with us right now? Yes, it is, isn't it? Is he with you when you're riding in the car? Is he with you at home in every room of your home? Is he with you when you're at work? Is he with you when you're taking a walk in the park or in the field? He is. The only question I have for you this morning is, are you aware of his presence? Are you enjoying his presence in all of those places? See, prayer is like reaching out. Prayer is like connecting to the omnipresence of God, acknowledging his presence and his spirit right there with you. And as you do that, of course, as a Christian, you're inevitably doing that in a spirit of praise, worship, thanksgiving, right, for all that he is and all that he does. So we could sort of ultra-summarize this whole line of the psalm by saying that 7 times a day, it was the practice of the psalmist to have God time in some way, to whether it was, you know, reading the word of God, praying, singing praises, fellowship with the Spirit. It was times that he was taking his eyes off of himself and his life, and he was intentionally seeking God. Let me ask you a question. Do you do that intentionally throughout your day? Like you say, okay, maybe once a day. Maybe I have a devotional time, or I try to read a chapter of Scripture, or, you know, I'll say a prayer when I had a hard day at work and I'm on my drive home. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Do you intentionally, it is no less than that, but it is more than that. Do you intentionally try to lay out times throughout your day that you are seeking God in prayer and praise? This is a beautiful example that he gives us. And it's both a principle and a practice, and I'll explain the difference. It's both a principle and a practice. The principle is this. The number 7 is often metaphorical in Scripture for infinite, or something complete, right? So, for example, when Jesus tells his disciples, you know, when they're asking the question like, you know, how many times should I forgive my friend or my wife or my husband when he sins against me in one day. And Jesus says, you should forgive them 70 times 7, you know. Which for Kelly being married to me, I know it's added up to 70 times 7 at different times. That's a lot. It's a lot. The point is, an infinite number of times, okay, is the way that that number is often used in Scripture. And he's saying the same thing here, in essence, as a principle. Not just 7 times, but really, like, throughout your day, you should be seeking the Lord, right? Which, of course, Paul talks about in a number of different passages, 1 Thessalonians and Ephesians, when he talks about praying without ceasing, right? And in Ephesians, he talks about praying at all times in the Spirit. What does he mean? What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the same thing that the psalmist is talking about, which is that, you know, whether it's 6 or 7 or 8, he is seeking the Lord throughout his day. He is praising God throughout his day. He's praying and coming into God's presence explicitly throughout his day. That's the principle. But the example of his practice is that I think he actually does it 7 times a day. I think that was his actual practice. And he needed that actual practice, right? Even later in the psalm, this very psalm, it says in verse 166, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. So he is calling out to God to save him, to show him this orientation toward himself, step by step. And that's a beautiful principle, and it's also a beautiful practice, both in there together. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. So, the question is, how do we apply this principle to our lives? Is it that I'm telling each one of you, you have to literally pray 7 times each day? Not necessarily. That is a beautiful example of the psalmist's practice of this grand principle of seeking the Lord throughout our day, each and every day, right? So I'll ask you the question again. How is your prayer life these days? How is it? Is it going? Is there nothing going with it? Does prayer and praise excite you? Or is it a chore? It's boring. It's almost meaningless practice. The less and the shorter, the better, right? Well, if that's the way you feel about it, I hope that this sermon changes your mind on the matter. It changes your life. And I think there's a certain category of person, perhaps even here this morning, and you say, yeah, you know, all prayer bores me. In fact, the Bible itself bores me. Sermons bore me. Everything about it, hymns, I mean, it doesn't matter, song. Basically, anything bores me. Your main problem is that you're not a Christian. You are unconverted yet. That is your, in fact, main problem. So when you find the conviction of saying, yeah, in fact, I don't enjoy anything. I don't enjoy any of the things of God at all. Okay, let's start there. Your main problem is that you're not a Christian. You're not converted. You have not been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's step one. And if you can be actually honest for a moment and just say, yeah, that's where I'm at. I'm not born again. I have never felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. If that describes you this morning, let's start right there. You need to be born again. That's the truth. God needs to come into your life and change you for the first time from the inside out. I had a mentor who used to tell me, you have to pray for the first time until you can pray for the second time. And I always thought, that's such a weird saying. You have to pray for the first time until you can pray for the second time. What does that even mean? And what he meant was that all of those sort of meaningless prayers you uttered as an unconverted person, maybe you had gone to church, or you with friends, or you with your family, you were raised in the church or something like that, you said as a kid, None of those, in a sense, are even doing anything until you pray for the first time that prayer of repentance and faith and you are converted. That prayer of calling upon the name of the Lord so that you may be born again, that you may be transformed from the inside out. That's step one. You can't go any of the other steps in the Christian life until you go step one, which is that you must be born again. There's no getting around that. You need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And if you're not, nothing's going in the Christian life until he convicts you. And you realize in a moment, that's my problem. That's why I never enjoyed the Bible. That's why I never enjoyed a sermon or songs of praise or prayers at all. It's because I was not converted. My professor in college told me the story about his first pastorate at a small church in California. And there was an elder there who had been there for, you know, years on end. And the elder was so critical of all the preaching he was doing there and of his ministry. And finally, one day, the elder came to him and he said, you know, the other night after the message of the gospel, I got on my knees and I prayed to receive Christ for the first time. I realized I thought I had been a Christian. I had been an elder in the church. And yet I found for the first time when I searched my soul deep within that I was in fact not born again. I was not a Christian. The Holy Spirit I had never known. And he said, I got on my knees and I called on the name of the Lord. And that elder was gloriously converted in that church. And he said something very interesting after the fact. He said, now I can read that Bible by the hour. I can read that Bible by the hour. It was a total transformation. He'd never seen the point of it before other than, you know, crack it open for read the verses, part of the service. That's what we do. God hates formalism. That's not what he's calling you to. It's not just to show up to church on Sunday, you know, pay up, sit up. It's to understand his presence with you, Emmanuel, God with you, to seek his presence throughout your day, to have him transform your life from the inside out, and to make him the centerpiece of your everyday existence and indeed of your whole life. So that's step one. If none of it has ever interested you, well, there's an explanation for that. You're unconverted. You are not born again. That's step one. But when you have been converted and you said, yes, I've struggled with my prayer life the whole time. Fits and starts. I'll get a good thing going for a while and then I get into a worldly mode of a week and everything goes wrong and I'm angry with people and, you know, I have road rage and I just abandon my prayer life that day or that week. It's fits and starts. I need help with it. I want to grow with it in my prayer life, but I need some help from the Word of God this morning. Okay, here's your help. Here's your principle and your practice that is going to hopefully transform and help your prayer life this morning. Okay? So the example of the practice of the psalmist is that he prays and praises God seven times a day. You could look over at the book of Daniel, and you remember what Daniel did? He prayed how many times a day? Three times a day. He opened his window east, and he prayed to God. That's how his enemies caught him, right? Because they knew it was such a regular practice in his life. John Calvin recommended praying five times a day and said, unless we fix certain hours in the day for prayer, it easily slips from our memory. So three, five, seven, don't get caught up on the number. The principle is the same. Seeking God in a very intentional way in prayer and praise throughout your day, every day. All right? That's the principle. I'll give you the analogy of the Golden Gate Bridge. Have you ever seen the Golden Gate Bridge in person? Or perhaps a picture of it. You have it in mind right now. And you see these pillars like this that are holding up with their gables the long bridge like this, right? So imagine that the long bridge like this is the continual practice of the presence of God or praying without ceasing or praying at all times in the Spirit. But you need these pillars, these set prayer times, we might call them, to uphold that continuous presence of God. You know, one busy guy told me one time, well, he said, I don't have any set prayer times. I just, you know, I'm praying at all times. I'm just, you know, I say a prayer here and there just as I go about my day. I never plan it out. I just, you know, shoot from the hip. And knowing what I knew about this guy's life, I don't think that that was even happening at all. So it's not something we should dismiss or just say, ah, yeah, sure, it'll happen. No, the human nature is such that you will avoid God. You will rely on your own wisdom. You will not praise God. You will not pray unless you intentionally plan it out and make a serious practice of seeking the presence of God, okay? So those pillars, those set prayer times, you might say, okay, let me just start with three when I wake up in the morning. I'm going to seek God in reading of the scriptures and prayer. I'm going to take a little walk in the woods or down the street, and I'm going to pray out loud, and I'm going to seek the Lord. And then at my work, at lunch, I'm going to take just a moment to listen to half a sermon or to listen to some praise songs and reorient myself toward God. At night, when I come back, I'm just going to do something simple. I'm going to pray with my family, or I'm going to pray with my wife and seek the Lord together. Something simple like that. Make it your own practice, but the principle remains of seeking the Lord throughout your day. Now, you might say to me this morning, Doug, if I'm honest with you, I don't even desire to pray and seek God throughout the day, and I don't even desire to improve my prayer life this morning. What would I say? Well, I'm not going to bring the hammer down on you this morning. I'm just going to try to persuade you or try to convince you. And how shall I do that? I'll do it in two ways. Number one is to remind you of something very, very important this morning, which is that Jesus loved you to death. Jesus loved you to death on a cross, in fact. So much so that he was willing to give everything to be with you. He wanted to be with you. And that's life transforming when you really begin to understand that. I went to a private Christian school in Fort Lauderdale for high school, and the dean of students was sort of the administrator of discipline, and, you know, we had to wear uniforms, and if he caught you in the hallway, you know, in between classes with your shirt untucked, I mean, this would be the guy that would tell you about it and get you in trouble. But he also did the announcements every morning for the school. And at the end, we never forget, at the end of the announcements, Mr. Proko would always say the same exact phrase to all the students and all the faculty and staff. He would say, and remember, Jesus loves you. And remember, Jesus loves you. You say it every morning. Why? Because you so easily forget that Jesus loves you. You take it for granted. You forget about Christ's love for you. And that's what really transforms your life at the end of the day, is his love for you. The fact that prayer is about the fact that he wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. A couple years after I graduated, Mr. Proko died in a horrific car crash. And they said that he was thrown through the front window and he was pinned to a telephone pole by his own vehicle. And they said the people who arrived on scene said that when he was pinned there, it's like he was pinned almost a look. His arms, for some reason, were out like this as he hung there, and it almost looked like Jesus dying on the cross. It's like in this guy's life and in his death, he was pointing us to the same fact that, remember, Jesus loves you. That's the whole point of prayer. That's the whole point of any of this, is that he loved you to death. He came for you. He wanted you to be with him forever. He loves you. Even this morning, he loves you right where you are. And he wants to be with you. He wants to meet you throughout the day, right? And what a tragedy it would be if he wanted to spend more time with you than you wanted to spend with him. Inevitably, it's that way because we're sinners and he's perfect. And his love is the love that started this whole thing and that acted first, right? We respond to that love. But more and more, he's wanting us to receive his love, to accept his love, to lean into his love, and to walk in his love throughout the day, right? And to say, yeah, maybe it would be a wonderful, transforming, joy-giving, depression-fighting thing if I were to have the Spirit's presence with me all day, throughout the day, each day. Maybe that would be life-transforming. Maybe I should give it a shot. Well, the second way I'd convince you is to tell you about a principle that the Puritans used to talk about a lot in their writings. And it was this principle, praying until you pray. And it actually applies to a lot of things in the world of Christianity and the Christian life. You pray until you pray. You sing until you sing. You preach until you preach. You go to church until you go to church. What does it mean? It means that the Puritans acknowledge that often when you just kind of start something, it's not real great. Like, You're not really into it, but you just got to keep going with it. And even as you pray, then you begin to pray more. And you say, like, no, let me just give it 5 minutes. Let me give it 10 minutes. Let me persist, walk in the woods here and give the Lord 15 minutes and seek his face in prayer. And then something happens. The Lord's presence becomes more and more obvious as you intensely focus upon him, right? So pray until you pray. Give it a shot, even if you're not feeling it. You might say, Doug, I hardly desire it. Okay, well, let me ask you another question. Do you at least desire to desire it? Okay, even with that, we'll start with that. We'll work with that mustard seed of faith. Even if you're not, you're like, I don't really desire what you're saying, but I at least desire to desire it. I think it would be a good thing in my life if I did desire it, let alone and I did it. Okay, let's start there with that mustard seed. I want to give you a challenge this morning in conclusion. And if I was in Africa, of course, I would ask, if you're accepting the challenge, you stand up this morning, you know. And I know that we have, our stiff-collared Presbyterians would not do that in terms of the standing up part. But maybe just a quiet amen in your heart if you accept the challenge, you know. I mean, they do say that for a Presbyterian, a quiet amen is equal to a Pentecostal falling out in the aisle. So even that, I'll take that, okay? Here's the challenge. For the next 7 days, seek to pray and praise God 7 times a day. Literally. Write it down. Write out your little plan for it. Okay, before I go to work, etc., etc. Here's what I try to do. Right when I wake up, try to read the Word of God and pray a bit as I sit and drink my coffee. Then I go on a prayer walk, number 2. 3, worship music and prayers as I get dressed and ready for the day. 4, prayer on my drive to work. 5, prayer on my drive home from work. 6, family devotions or church on Sunday and Wednesday. It's number 7, prayer with my wife before we go to bed. It's simple, really, when you weave it into the fabric of your everyday existence. And you start to build in those little habits, and then they start to have a real transforming effect on your Christian life. And you're like, wow, God is real. He's doing something new in my life. He's, you know, the sins I thought I could never let go of, like, I'm letting go of them. I don't even care about them anymore. And, you know, the good things that I always wanted to do at church, I always wanted to step up to the plate and volunteer, but I never felt that I was worthy to do that. I felt it would be a burden. All of a sudden, I'm willing and able, and I step up to the plate, and I do it. God's transforming your life. He's doing something in your life. Why? Because you're receiving the means of grace through prayer, and he begins transforming your life. Now in the morning, when Kelly and I ask each other, you know, what are your plans for the day? We often just respond with one thing. That's it. To seek God 7 times in prayer. That's it. Simple. That's the whole point of the day. Everything else is just details. Everything else is just details. God will work out all the details, but when we make him the centerpiece of our lives, real transformation begins to happen. So, is your prayer life in need of transformation this morning? Try just this little challenge. Try this example or practice of a principle. No matter what, apply the principle. But try that challenge to see what happens. Many days, when I have a really bad day and I don't have 7 prayer times throughout the day, you know what? I still had 3 or 4. And that probably kept it as a bad day and not a really bad day, right, because of that. So even on the bad days, God's still at work through that, right, when he's still showing up. But you know what I also find? Is that on the really good days where I do have 7, I begin to want even more, 8, 9, 10, seeking the Lord throughout my evening. And it transforms the next day as well. So let God in. Let God do some work in your life this morning on your prayer life. And you so easily begin to draw closer to that blessedness of the continuous presence of the Lord throughout the day. And that's what heaven is going to be all about. And heaven can begin right now in the Lord's presence. 7 times a day, I praise you. 7 times a day. I praise you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. They've given us so many wonderful examples in scriptures, so many beautiful practices so many wonderful principles of what you're trying to teach us. That you love us. That you gave your only son to die on the cross for our sins. That you're transforming our lives and bringing us into a relationship with yourself. More and more and more. That you want to be with us throughout the day, each day, every day. And that you're teaching our taste buds to change, to receive that, to crave that. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Sweeter than honey is your word, and you and all that you are, Lord, when we begin to have a taste of that. So I pray that we would just have a taste of it this morning, and we would desire to desire more of you, Lord, and you would show up and transform us from the inside out for your own glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We're going to have communion.